Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is George. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Grace Point, and I want to welcome all those of you who have been gone for the summer. Where have you been, baby? We're glad you're back. And for those of us who are here, it's good to be together. It's good to encourage one another in this regard. For those of our church family who have decided to make this one last hurrah out in the mountains, I'm going to invite you to join me in praying for snow so that they wouldn't do this again next year and instead make the commitment to be with us here. Anyways, welcome back, everybody. It's great to see some of you who haven't been here in a while. And I want to wish every one of you a very happy Labor Day weekend. Labor Day is that annual holiday we celebrate, where we celebrate the achievement of workers. I'm not sure if you know this, but Labor Day actually has its origins in the labor union movement, specifically in what was called the 8-hour-a-day movement, which endorsed 8 hours of work, 8 hours of recreation, and 8 hours of rest. How many of you get 8 hours of recreation? How many of you get 8 hours of rest? Right? Well, Labor Day has been celebrated on the first Monday of September in Canada since the 1880s. And the origins of Labor Day in Canada can be traced back to December 1872 when a parade was staged in support of the Toronto Typographical Union strike because they were working 58 hours a week and they wanted a more reasonable work week. So you can thank those people who got together and said, hey, we need something a little bit more reasonable. Anyways, when you hear the word work, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you hear the word work? You might think, you know, I'm glad tomorrow is a holiday and I don't have to go to work. Others of you might think, boy, I'm glad I have a job in the economy that we're experiencing today. Others of you yet may say, I actually wish I could find some steady work. I haven't had steady work in a while. Maybe you thought of the song the seven dwarves sang as they headed off to work. Hi ho, hi ho. It's off to work we go. Maybe you thought of the bumper sticker that says, work fascinates me. I could sit and watch it for hours. Or here's one that you might agree with. The worst day of fishing is better than the best day of working. Or another one I've seen goes like this. Hard work may not kill me, but I'm not taking any chances. Do you remember your first job? I remember mine. I worked at a deli in the middle of a huge farmer's market every Saturday when I was 13 years old. It was a job my dad organized for me, and after a few weeks of working for the two butchers who owned the deli, who had hired me, and making as little money as I did, I was making way under minimum wage, I was sure my dad was taking a cut of my pay. But I wanted decent basketball shoes, so I needed to work. I was hired to show up every Saturday at 3:30 in the morning. Yes, 3:30 in the morning. I was getting up to go to work when most of my friends were just going to bed. It did lead to a little bit of resentment and bitterness in my life, I would add. My job, along with the two other guys I worked with, was to load the deli's cube van with all the product we were hoping to sell at the farmer's market that morning, and we would travel from the butcher shop to the farmer's market. I was a pretty small guy when I was 13 years old, and lifting some of those heavy boxes and some of those bins filled with delicious smoked sausages and freshly cut beef and pork, it was actually quite daunting. I still have some back issues based on an injury that I suffered from lifting the containers that were way too heavy for me. Anyhow, after loading the truck, we'd arrive at the farmer's market by about 4:45 a.m. We'd set up at our pre-assigned counter by 5:30 a.m., and some of our first customers would then begin arriving. Our customers represented largely an Eastern and Western European demographic. I'd serve, or I'd often try to serve, these tiny, frail, little Romanian or Yugoslavian grannies I didn't understand. They'd order in their language, and I didn't get what they were saying, so I tried my best to hand signal my way through, like, do you want that piece of salami, or do you want that Black Forest ham? And sometimes it didn't work. I remember once this old lady, she was getting really, really frustrated with me, and she just looked at me and she said, what's the matter, you? Right? Some of them became really, really angry with me. And I still have this fear of diminutive elderly ladies dressed in black with headscarves. They just freak me out. I see them out of the corner of my eyes. Anyways, I would work at the counter until about 12:30 p.m., a long 9-hour day, and then I would go home smelling like Polish sausage or smoked salami. Just the kind of vibe you want to be giving off as a 13-year-old boy wanting to connect with some cute girls, right? They'd be like, what's that scent you're wearing? Is that eau de salami? or the dolce and kielbasa, right? It's not fun when you go home and every dog in the neighborhood wants to follow you around. Well, that was my first job. Not a lot of great memories. But it taught me how to work hard, and it taught me the value of a dollar. But let me ask you this morning, what about work? What about your work? Where does this thing called work actually fit into what it means to be a follower of Christ? For many of us, work is just something we do. We do it because we have to pay the bills, to feed our families, to live. Well, what if we decided we all didn't want to work? There are people in this world who have simply decided to stop working. How are we as Christians to wrestle with these kinds of attitudes? What is our attitude towards work? A woman went with her husband to the doctor's office for his annual checkup. When his checkup was over, the doctor asked the man to wait outside so that he could talk to his wife. And he had a very somber look on his face, and he asked her to sit down. And he said to her, "Your husband is suffering from a very severe stress disorder. If you don't do what I ask you to do, he's not going to make it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up early every morning and fix him a healthy breakfast. Then make him a nutritious lunch and prepare him a very special dinner every night. Be pleasant at all times. Don't burden him with chores or discuss your problems with him. You will need to do most of the work around the house. And you can't nag him about anything. And if you can do this for a year, your husband will completely regain his health." Well, as they were driving home, the husband turned to his wife and asked, "So, honey, what did the doctor say?" She turned to her husband and replied flatly, "He said you're going to have a very difficult year." This wife wasn't interested in following the doctor's orders by doing the work that it would take to make things better. So we've arrived at the closing verses of the final chapter of 2 Thessalonians and to the final message in our Stand Firm series. We're going to see this morning that there were some believers who were not interested in following the Apostle Paul's orders to work. In fact, they had stopped working altogether and were becoming burdensome to the community. Follow along in your Bibles as I read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the verses 6 to 15, and I'll be reading out of the NIV. Paul writes, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching or the traditions you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer." So here's what was going on with these folks in Thessalonica, as you may well remember. Some of the people who had come to faith in Christ during the Apostle Paul's visit to that city in the year 49 had heard a report that Jesus had returned, or that he was soon to return. And the response of some in this fledgling faith community was to hang up their tool belts and simply stop working. They thought, if Jesus is coming back, I don't want to be working when he comes. And they became idle because they had nothing else to do, or decided there wasn't anything else to do but wait for the return of Christ. They ran around spreading panic or ended up putting their noses in other people's business. And Paul refers to them as busybodies. It appears that they had time on their hands and gossip on their lips, but they defended themselves by saying, "But hey, the Lord Jesus is coming soon." Interestingly, this wasn't the first time Paul had to address their faulty views of work. Take a look at verse 10 there. It says, "For even when we were with you," when they planted the church, when they first started this community of faith, it says, "When we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat." Apparently, some in the church family didn't want to work. And right after starting the church, Paul gave them some specific guidelines about work as well as how to handle those who refused to work. And then because Paul's words were not taken seriously, he stepped it up a notch in his first letter to them. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he writes, "Listen, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you." And just a matter of weeks after receiving the first letter, hearing back from Timothy, who delivered the letter and came back and gave a report, Paul writes 2 Thessalonians in part to chastise or rebuke those who had withdrawn from the work world. So this is now the third time Paul tackled this topic, and each time he sensed the level of intensity rising. And the question begs to be asked, why did he spend so much time talking about work? In fact, the topic of labor takes up as much space on his pages as the focus on the return of Christ in this letter. So before we jump into our passage, I think it's important that we understand God's perspective on work. He values work. And our culture has some confusion about work. On one extreme, we've got the workaholics, and on the other extreme, we've got the work abhorics. I don't want to work, I abhor work. And in the middle is the majority of people today who follow the philosophy of another bumper sticker that says, I owe, it's off to work I go. Some of you may have heard that work is a consequence of Adam's sin, where it says in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." But is work a product of the fall? If you take a look one chapter earlier in Genesis 2:15, it says there, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to take care of it." Work is woven into the creation order. God designed us to work. Work is a worthy pursuit designed by God, who himself is a worker. Work is woven into the very fabric of creation. The fall didn't introduce work. It just cursed it by bringing thorns and thistles and trials. Someone put it this way: God designed man to be a gardener, but the fall made him a farmer. Work became harder. Work became more difficult. Now note these things about what the Bible teaches about work. God commands us to work, first of all. Exodus 20 says this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." 6 days, by the way. All right, we talk about the importance of rest, but we must remember that the command here involves working 6 days. Secondly, God models work for us. In Exodus 20, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them." God worked. God is the greatest worker in the universe. The Bible describes his work of creation, judgment, and redemption. Thirdly, work is part of the creation mandate. Stars shine, plants grow, water flows, clouds do what they do, they water this world. And when we work, we're doing what we've been designed to do. Psalm 104, it says, "The man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening." Work is our contribution to God's amazing creation. And finally, the Bible tells us, and this might not be something you've heard before, maybe even want to hear, but work is actually a gift from God. When we labor out of love for God, we put on display the genius of God, who created each of us uniquely to reflect his beauty and to represent him. When we work according to the gifts that he's given us, according to the abilities that he's given us, God is glorified and we're fulfilled because we're doing what he's made us to do. Paul picks up on this theme as he writes a letter to the church in Colossae, where he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." So as we come to our text today, it's important to understand that the Thessalonians were inundated with at least three different influences when it came to work, three different worldviews of work, so to speak. Some with Jewish background believed that only those who studied the scripture, like the scribes, were doing worthy work. They separated the spiritual from the secular. Those of a Greek background believed that work was demeaning and really only slaves should be doing it. They were more interested in philosophy, in establishing the university, the world of academia. They had a superior attitude. And then there were those from the Thessalonian congregation that believed, though they had to work, that work was no longer necessary because Jesus was going to return at any moment. And as a result, they withdrew from the marketplace and they became busybodies. So this is the background that we have here. And it's helpful in understanding why Paul's so passionate to promote biblical theology of labor to this young congregation. So I see five ways in this passage of scripture that encourage us to work, to stay busy for Christ. Note them down. Very interestingly, the first thing that Paul says is, don't hang around with the idle. Don't hang around with them. Since Paul has already strongly encouraged and warned the believers to keep working, he now appeals to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ It's interesting. He uses the Savior's full title here to communicate the absolute weightiness of this concern. Paul's not making a suggestion. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I command you. This is a word that is used in the Greek that a general would have used to command his troops. And then he says, to keep away from certain people. That means to abstain or avoid. It was used of furling the sails on a boat. When the wind came up, the sailors would unfurl the sails or open them up. And when the wind died down, they would furl them or pull them back in. Likewise, Paul is saying we're to pull back from believers who are idle, from those who are out of step or out of rank, is what the word means there. Those who are idle are being disorderly. They're like soldiers who've gone AWOL from their duties. These Christians are walking away from their God-given responsibilities. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, wow, this is pretty harsh. Isn't it severe for Paul to say that we're to sever ties with those who are being idle? Well, remember what we talked about just a few minutes ago, that work has value, that from God's perspective, work is worthy because it's stamped by him. It's sanctified for his eternal purposes. Also, keep in mind that these believers had ignored Paul's face-to-face instruction. They'd blown off his encouragement in his first letter, and they were now continuing in their errant behavior. Those who were idle were in the wrong. They were disobeying a direct order from Paul. But he's trying to bring them back, and in order to do so, he's telling the believers who are working busily, listen, just step back from them. Show some loving discipline here. Show them some tough love. Verse 14 picks up on this theme, this whole idea of church discipline, where Paul says, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter, and do not associate with them in order that they might feel ashamed. Those who were idle, those who had become busybodies, had refused to obey Paul's words and were clearly exhibiting a rebellious spirit. And as a result, Paul says, hey, we have to take some tough measures here. He says, first of all, take note of them. He tells the church to take note of them. Take seriously what they're doing. Keep an eye on this person who persists in going down the wrong path. And secondly, don't associate with them. Limit your interactions with this person. The word in Greek means that they're not to get mixed up with or have close associations with them. And Paul's saying this because he's trying to get the point across that we're not to endorse or enable behavior that is not moving in the right direction. And he's saying, folks, sometimes you need to pull back so that others might fall down, so that they will look up. And he says, finally, understand this. In doing these things, the whole goal of church discipline is to restore them. The hope was that these idle individuals would feel some shame, that they would become hungry for the fellowship, and they would want to set their feet on the right path again. The aim of not hanging out is ultimately to be hanging out once again. The aim is always to reclaim. So that's the first thing this passage teaches us. The second one is this. In order to stay busy for Christ, this passage tells us to follow the example of hard workers. Paul appeals to his own example in the verses 7 to 9. Along with Silas and Timothy, they modeled what it meant to labor and toil. It means to work to the point of pain. And it says that they did this night and day when they were with them. They worked hard, not because they weren't entitled to some support, but because they wanted to give the people there a model to follow. They wanted to set them an example of hard work. Because they were planting a church, they didn't want to be a burden to these new believers. Those who weren't busy working were turning into be busy bodies, on the other hand. And they were leeching off of the church, off of the hard work of those who were working, when they themselves should have been working. Well, I'm very, very thankful for the strong work ethic my extended family passed on to me. I saw both my parents, my mom and my dad, working very hard when I was a kid. For most of my school years, my mom worked a full-time job and a part-time job. I'm also grateful for the hard workers in this church family who model a great work ethic. I'm so grateful that many of you understand that there really is no difference between the secular and the sacred as you live out truth in the marketplace. As Paul tells the church in Colossae, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. I'm grateful that many of you get that, and this is how you conduct yourselves at work. So Paul says, follow the example of hard workers. And then he says, work is the responsible thing to do. Work is the responsible thing to do. And in verse 10, he refers back to a maxim that he repeated all the time. If a person will not work, he shall not eat. Now listen closely on this one. This doesn't mean that those who can't work for one reason or another shouldn't eat. He's referring to those here who will not work, who choose to not work, to those who've become idle, even when work was available and they were able to work. So this is not about those who are unemployed and would love to be able to work. I know some of you have been looking for work for many months and you can't find a job. We hurt for you. This verse is not looking in that direction. This verse is referring to a small minority of believers who had willingly decided to leech off of others, to put their noses where it didn't belong, to live off of the hard work of those who were working hard. Having said all that, this principle still applies. If we want food, we must be willing to work. You may recall the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. How the next day they showed up again for breakfast, these people did. Only this time he didn't feed them. He fed them the day before in order to teach them, and in order to reveal an aspect of himself to them. But he wasn't interested in creating a welfare state. He wasn't interested in creating dependence upon himself in that room. He wanted them to work, to live their lives, to earn a living. Verse 11 describes what the idol in Thessalonica had begun to do. Paul says, "We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busy bodies." A busy body is someone who has so much time on his hands that he stays busy by meddling in the affairs of others. The Greek word literally means to be working around. He's not really working, but he's around those who are working, putting his nose in their business. Busybodies often turn into gossips, and passing along gossip can easily become a vocation in itself. And this isn't helpful in any way, and it's so damaging to communities. Paul has some strong words for those who are idle, or who are in the habit of being idle in verse 12. He says, "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." Notice again the use of the word command. "We command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's calling those who are slacking off to mind their own business, to stop flitting around the lives of others, and to settle down, which means to be still or to be quiet. Ephesians 4:28 provides some helpful insight where Paul's addressing a similar issue. He says to the church there, "Listen, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. Listen now, that he may have something to share with those in need." When we work, we're just not working to make a living for ourselves. Ultimately, we're to steward all that God has blessed us with, and we're to give part of that away to help those who are truly in need, to help those who are hurting. Work is a wonderful antidote to anxiety and an unbalanced speculation about the return of Christ. We are to work so that we can eat, so that we can make a contribution, so that we can help those who are truly in need. And Jesus may come back tomorrow, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't go to work in the morning. One day, Francis of Assisi was working in his garden. He was hoeing the dirt there, the soil, and he was asked by someone who was passing by what he would do if he knew that Jesus was coming back that very day. Do you know what Francis said? He said, "I'd keep hoeing. I'd keep working." The fourth thing this passage tells us about staying busy for Christ is that we ought to do the right thing, even when others don't. In verse 13, Paul recognizes that it's easy to get discouraged when we see people doing things that are wrong. He says there, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Some of you are students, you're going back to the university or to high school this week, and you're trying to live for God. And you're seeing a few of your classmates who wear the label Christ follower not walking with Christ at school. They're trying to rather do other things. Or maybe you've tried to help someone and you feel like you've been taken advantage of. Whatever the case, Paul is telling us here, don't lose your focus. Don't tire of doing what is right and good. Regardless of what others are doing, you hang in there. You do what is good. And specifically, Paul is encouraging those who are working hard to not get discouraged by those who are hardly working. He says, keep on. And again, Paul addresses these themes in other letters in Galatians 6:9, he says this. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And finally, Paul says this. He says, "Above all things, I want you to be loving, and I want you to seek restoration. The aim is to reclaim." And verse 15 provides us with much needed reminder not to be too harsh with those who are making one bad decision after another. It's interesting how we tend to get angry with those who sin differently. Paul recognizes this when he writes, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The idle are not enemies, but fellow believers. They are brothers to be admonished, not adversaries to be abused." At the same time, we're not to excuse certain behaviors, but we're to warn, we're to come alongside, we're to encourage, living according to biblical wisdom, so that behavior might change. So here it is, friends. Paul tells us to stand firm in turbulent times, and part of that is to be busy working. We're to be busy. We're to be fruitful. We're to be productive. There's no room, Scripture says, for being a sluggard. We are to work, and we are to work well as unto the Lord. and we do good by working. So on this Labor Day weekend, which comes once a year, many families will gather. There'll be picnics and barbecues without the slightest thought of why we do work. For Christ followers, work has much more meaning because of the richness of the tradition and the teachings that form the fabric of our lives. We can show others by our lives who Christ is, by how well we work, how diligently we work, how excellently we do our work. We are men and women who desperately want to be faithful in our lives so that we would do good and we would put Christ on display. And the best good that we can do is to help people see Christ in us. So on this Labor Day, every day you labor, remember this: when we work as unto the Lord, we are doing good. Let us pray.